Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10 this morning. If you're using your Pew Bible, it's on page 1446. Verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Father, thank you again that we have heard a testimony that says that no matter how broken our lives are, how broken our relationships are, how far away we are from you, that we have Jesus. And when Jesus is in the picture, there is hope. And we thank you, Father, that we were able to begin this service with worship to you because you are worthy. And we thank you for being in our lives. Lord, I thank you for this portion of Scripture that we are going to be looking at. And I pray that you will speak to each one of us. Pray that we may take to heart what you are trying to teach us through your word. May we glorify you in the way we respond. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess we could look at this woman's life that just gave her testimony, and each one of us here, we can, you know, break down how we're doing in our own lives into three levels, three different ways. One is, I ask the question, so how are you doing in your relationships with one another? See, if we had asked her, she would have just said, my relationship with my husband is just, it's a mess. And then we can ask the question, so how are you doing inside yourself? How are things going? How are you feeling? How's your soul? And she would have said, it's a mess. And then we could have asked her, so how's your relationship with God in the midst of all these things? And she would say, it's a mess. No peace in my relationships, no peace within myself, and no peace with God. And as we turn to James chapter 4, we're going to look at a description of how James is saying that this is what's happening amongst you, even within the church. No peace with others. In fact, there's fighting and quarreling, he says. And then he looks within the soul and he says, and there too, we don't find any peace there. There's a civil war going on inside you. And also with God, there's, you know, things aren't right. All three of these are being mentioned in this context as well. So let me just look at what James has to say about what's happening within a person's soul. So there's quarrels going on in their relationships with one another. And then James says, let's look at what's happening within you. He says, is there not a civil war going on inside you? Conflicting desires. Maybe what he means by that, there's a conflict between what I know I should be doing, who I know I should be, and just my desires. And he says, there's just this conflict going on. I'm not at peace with myself. And the way he describes what's taking place is that people are having these desires, and they're coveting, and they want something to happen really badly. They're desperate to satisfy their desires, and it says, and it's just not happening. At the end of the day, you've got all these desires, and you're unfulfilled, you're unsatisfied, and you are very frustrated. I thought of that song by Mick Jagger when he sang, I can't get no satisfaction, because I try and I try and I try, but I can't get no satisfaction. And that's exactly what James is describing. He's describing people who have these desires, and they're trying to get them fulfilled, and they just can't get satisfaction. They're consumed, they're obsessed, but no peace, no hope, nothing is happening, and they are just totally frustrated. It's like, I want it, I must have it, I must get my way in this, I can't live without it, I'll never be happy unless I get it. And, you know, it gets to a point where, you know, people even get so obsessive about the desires that they have that James says people even react in retaliation and sometimes even commit murder. That's pretty amazing that he would say that. Sometimes, you know, if your desires, like people's desires, they want something so badly, and when they can't get it, they get angry at somebody that, you know, they think they're the ones who are responsible for why I'm so miserable. And it even gets to the point where they kill. Say, really, that's happening within the church? My goodness. Remember David? David had a desire for someone else's wife, and then he desired that it should be kept secret. And then when he realized that that couldn't happen, he had to get rid of the husband because the husband stood in the way of his reputation. And so James is saying, you never know where pursuing a strong desire can lead you. Wow. But James is also telling us, listen, do you know what's the connection between your desires and the quarrels that you're having with one another? And I mean, simply put, whenever you have quarrels or conflicts with somebody else, somebody is not getting what they want, right? It's a very simple insight. But the reason we're quarreling is because I'm not getting what I want, or you're not getting what you want, or neither of us are getting what we want, and so we quarrel. And again, there are many examples in scriptures. You remember when a person came up to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, tell my brother to divide my inheritance. And he says, that's the problem in my life. And Jesus looks into his soul and he says, you have a serious greed problem. This desire that you have is causing some of the conflict that you're in. We also hear of Diotrephes, and we hear that he's at odds with others, and then we ask why. And John says, because he loves to be first. That's why. He has this desire to be first. And maybe other people also have a desire to be first. And anyway, so there's quarrels. We're not getting what we want. And James has also already talked about people's desire. Do you know why you're in quarrels with one another? Because of bitter envy or jealousy or selfish ambition. There's stuff going on inside your life, inside your soul, that are connected to why you're having so many problems within the community, with other people. You know, it's interesting to watch during an election time, even people who belong to the same party, when one of them wants to become prime minister or president, and, you know, all of a sudden people who have been friends all their life, they start going at each other. We all want that position. I covet it. People are at war with each other because they covet a relationship or they covet an inheritance or even coveting a child. I want a child so bad that I'm willing to do anything to get it. Remember Sarah? I covet power. I covet your spouse. When you have these desires in you, James says, you got to realize that it leads into conflicts. And so he's helping people understand that this dysfunctional problem in their relationships, in part, are to be found in our desires. We all want something different. And it's no different in churches. How many people want to keep the pews? How many people want chairs in this place? When you have different desires, different visions of what it's going to be, there's always the potential for conflict. I want to get what I want to get. And I will fight against people who stand in my way. So then James goes on to describe this person's relationship with God. And apparently what's happening, he says, is that this, you know, you could be described as a person who either ignores your relationship with God, it's prayerless, or it's a completely ineffective relationship that you have with God. So at first he says, you know, you're quarreling and everything, and you don't have because you don't ask. And so it's a good question, like, why would people not ask? They have these desires. Why not ask God then? He invites us to come into his presence. Tell me what you need. Ask and you shall receive. Why are people not coming? So part of it might be that people just don't believe that God really cares about what's going on in my life. What's the point of asking God for these things? He's not going to give them to me anyways. He's not really listening. But also it may be that a person doesn't ask because they know deep down in their hearts that what I want is wrong. I know that God is going to, in the end, tell me, you can't have that. You need to repent. And so I don't want to hear that. So I'm just not going to come to God and ask. I'm just going to keep going. So there might be a number of different reasons why people might not be asking. But there's another person that he describes who's not shy about asking, but then he says, but these people are equally frustrated because they're not getting what they want. They're asking, but God isn't responding the way they would like God to respond. Some ways they've turned God into a kind of a genie in a bottle, you know. This is what I want you to do for me. And I am going to use God to fulfill my dreams. God is a means to an end. And so they're praying to God and he's not responding. Or it may be that God is just simply saying, look, what you're asking for is not what I have intended for you to have. It's not a good desire. Or maybe it is a good desire, but it's not the right time for you to have this. You have to wait for my timing. Or you may have a good desire, but a wrong way of getting it. Or you're prioritizing it too high. So either way, whenever we, you know, when we look at what James has to say, we see a person who is in conflict with other people, a person who's in conflict with themselves, a person who's in conflict, as it were, with God. No peace, with others, no peace within myself, no peace with God. Pretty difficult position to be in. Very, very unhappy, miserable condition. So he's describing this very needy, very frustrated person who is just full of desire. And what does this person do? What did this woman do when she realized my relationships are falling apart, my relationship with myself is awful, I've got all these desires, and I'm not walking with God? What did she turn to? She turned to the world. She had an affair, hoping that that would solve all her problems. She turns to drugs. She turned, as it were, to the world. And she turned, as it were, to her pusher rather than to her Savior. And James is describing people who find themselves in this very kind of frustrated condition, and reminding us that when people are in a situation like that, they want to get peace at all costs, and they are willing to turn anywhere to get it, even if that means turning to the world to find fulfillment. Now, notice that he calls people adulteresses. Now, he's saying this not because the people that he's writing to are cheating on their partners. These Jewish people that are listening to James, reading this, they would know that in the Old Testament, Israel is portrayed as a wife, and God is the covenant partner. And very often you find, whenever Israel turned away to other gods, that the language of adultery would be used. So it's a spiritual adultery. It's not a physical adultery that James is talking about here. So they're being unfaithful to God. They're turning to the world as though she is a lover. The believers here, they're turning to the world, they're hugging and kissing and falling in love with the world. That's what's happening here. That we might be able to say that they're having an affair with the world. They're turning to the world for their pleasure, for their satisfaction, for their fulfillment. Now, what does he mean by the world? Obviously, he's not speaking about the creation of the world. This is a beautiful, magnificent creation that God has made. He's not talking about simply turning to the world and enjoying all its beauties. That's not what he's referring to. Really, I think that when we read about the world, there's different ways to think about it, all right? So here's a believer, and just think about this. It's like the world is like a pimp. Promises to give you the satisfaction that you want. The world is like a pusher. What is it that you need to be happy? Come to me, I will give it to you. So the idea is that the world here is promising people happiness, promising them pleasure, promising them satisfaction, promising them freedom, right? Isn't that why we turn to the world? And James is warning us and saying, look, this is all fake freedom. It's fake happiness. There's no substance to it. Just think about the musician that says, all I want to do is have some fun before I die. That's the idea. I'm going to go into the world and I'm going to find my satisfaction. And so James is reminding us, look, in every culture that we live in, whether it's a religious culture or a secular culture like we live in, doesn't matter. There's a spirit at work in the world, promising to give you joy and happiness and satisfaction and purpose and everything else. But understand, says James, that this spirit that is at work is an anti-God spirit. And in the end, when you turn to the world to find all this satisfaction that you believe it's offering you, you will find that you have made God into an enemy. Because what this world is offering is completely opposite to what God is offering. So be careful. There's a warning here. Believers, don't turn to the world. Be careful when you hear voices that saying, oh, don't worry about it. It's just a small compromise. God doesn't mind. God wants you to be happy. Or maybe it's, you know, you wake up in the morning and you just hear a voice and saying, you're a good person. You don't need God. Just do what you make the right decisions. You know, you don't need to listen to God in your life. You don't need to read his word. This is the kind of warning that James is saying. Okay, we find ourselves in need. We have all these desires. And then I'm going to turn to the world to find the fulfillment of my desires. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But guess what? The world says it as well. Come unto me, all you who have desire. I have what you need. I will give you what you want, just for a small price. Come to me. So you have to understand that there's this battle going on. There's this, both the world and God are inviting people to come, and they are at war with each other. They are enemies with each other. They offer very different things, says James. I want you to just note verse 5 as well. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? Now, this verse is very, very, very difficult verse to translate from the Greek. And there's a variety of translations, a variety of interpretations of this verse. So some of your Bibles are going to say something slightly different than what I just read in the NIV. And some of the questions that people have asked are, you know, like when it says the spirit, is it talking about the human spirit that God has placed in us, a human spirit, and he's jealous for that spirit? In which case, you know, we might think of that famous quote by St. Augustine, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find you. It may be that. Others think that maybe what James is getting at is that when God places his spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the life of a believer, he's jealous for, he saved us for himself, and now he's watching his children turn away. And like a lover, like somebody who's concerned and somebody who loves people, he says, I'm jealous for you. I don't want to see you being taken away. And there's one other translation or interpretation of this, and it's that the spirit that is actually in us is a spirit of envy and jealousy. And this spirit, if we're not careful, it actually has a tendency to lead us away from the Lord. One of the hymns that we sing is prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. There's something in me, I recognize it, and it always wants to go in a different direction than what God wants me to do. Right? It's almost like those shopping carts. Ever get those shopping carts and one of the wheels is always like you have to force it to go straight, but it always wants to turn the other way? It's like there's something in me that always wants to go in a different direction. So you know, he's painting a very difficult, very negative picture of what's happening in a person's life, turning to the world, the danger of the world, and then also the possibility that inside us there's, you know, one of the reasons that we fall away is because we're prone to leave the God that we love and that loves us. So then we ask, is this a hopeless situation? What do we do? And notice what James says in verse 6. He gives us more grace. And that is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So people are finding themselves enwrapped in sin and quarrels and everything else is going on. And James says, let me remind you that God is willing to give more grace, not just grace, initial grace for salvation, but more grace, more wisdom, more strength, more power for you to live. He works in us. And then he turns around and says, instead of turning to the world, this is my counsel to you. He says, submit yourselves to God. This is our choice that James is telling us. Listen, you can either submit to your desires, your sinful desires, or even good desires that you're putting above God. You can either submit to these desires and pursue them and let them guide you, let them give you your identity, or you can submit to God and let him guide you. Are you going to submit to your desires or are you going to submit to God? And so, of course, submitting to God involves submitting even our desires to God, all of our desires, no matter what they are. If they're evil desires, then we submit that to him and he's going to help us put them to death. If they are legitimate and appropriate desires, we submit those to God and we trust him and we trust his timing to fulfill those desires. And we ask God to change the desires within us so that the desires that we have will be in alignment with the desires that God has for us. There's a call here to pray the prayer even of Jesus. Remember what he did? That not my will be done, but your will be done. Not my desire, Lord, but your desires for me. He says, this is what you need to do. So really, one of the greatest desires that James says must, you know, be the dominant desire in your life is a desire to trust God, a desire to obey God, a desire to hold nothing back from God. Let that be your strongest desire in your life. Submit to his providence. Submit to his word. Submit to his spirit. And then notice, secondly, he says, resist the devil. Okay? Don't resist God, but resist Satan. He's speaking here to believers as well, and I think it's important for us to realize this, that if you're a believer, Satan wants you back. You might think, you know, that when God calls you, that Satan is just going to say, oh, well, you know, lost that one, let him go, let's focus on somebody else. When instead, what's happening is that Satan will never let you go. He will always want you back. And whatever sins he mastered you in your prior life before Christ, he will try to revive those desires again. Satan wants you back. He will not let you go. And if he can't get you back, at least he will say to his demons, just double your efforts and mess up their life so bad that they have no joy and that they make a mess out of of Jesus' name so that the name of Jesus will be blasphemed amongst others. He will not stop. He will not stop. Again, if I may, you know, just compare Satan to a pimp here, he's running after his girl. Not because he loves her, but because he was able to get a lot out of her. She was useful to him. And that's the picture that James is painting for us. We must fight with God's word. We must fight with God's strength. And remember, if our ultimate desire is to worship God, to trust God, to love God, to serve God, that's how we fight. We fight by trusting that he loves us and he has shown us his love on the cross. And, you know, James is just, Satan just hates people who resist him. He just hates it. But if you resist him with God's word, he will leave you for a time. And then James says, draw near to God. Draw near to God. Listen, don't walk away from God. Don't run away from God. Draw near to him. Come into his presence. Don't even just remain neutral and stand where you are. Make an effort to come closer to God until you're at home in his presence. And somebody might ask the question, but if I return, how shall I be received? Do you remember the picture of the prodigal son? When he comes home, when he draws nigh to God, to the Father. Do you remember the picture that we are given? The Father wasn't just waiting there. When he saw him drawing nigh, it says that the Father ran to him, welcomed him, embraced him. Okay, all of this starts by God giving grace. Nobody's going to come home apart from this work of grace in a person's life. And then the rest of these verses is a call to true repentance. Wash your hands, purify your hearts, mourn and weep. All of this is a call to repentance. That's what James is saying. Like, why does he use this language? I want you again to just keep in mind what he has just referred, how he's referred to the people he's talking to. Listen, you have just committed adultery, and now you want to come back to your spouse. With what spirit will you return? Will you come back with a grin on your face? With joy? Will you come back as though nothing happened? As though we should just get started all over again and let bygones be bygones, as it were? That's not a sign that you've drawn near. That's not a sign that you realize what has happened, that you have grieved the heart of God. But if you return, it says, wash your hands. Your hands are dirty now because of you've been playing around with sin. You can't just come back and say, I'm going to hang on to this. You know, I'm home and here's my lover with me. That's not a sign of repentance. A sign of repentance is that we're really taking seriously what we have done to the Lord. We realize that we have sinned against him. And that we're sad that we have broken his heart. Blessed are those who mourn, says Jesus. And blessed are those who mourn, says James. All right, we've seen that there's these three areas: our relationship with others, our relationship with ourself, and our relationship with God. So we want to come home. How do we come home? And James would tell us that you have to start with God. You have to start with him. Listen, you want to change, but you're going to find out that there are desires in you, and you're going to encounter Satan, and you're going to find out he's more powerful than you. You need God. Start with God. Get your life right with God first. Ask Jesus into your life first. But I got these problems with people, and I really want them back into my life. And no, start with God. You need his strength. You need his power. You need his forgiveness. You need his salvation. James would tell you, start with God. Submit to God. Draw near to God. That's where you begin. Now, often we think that the second thing that we need to do is get right with others. And surprisingly, James is going to tell us, no, that's not what you do. You start with God, and then you start working on yourself. We saw this in the testimony that we saw earlier. First, she got her life right with God. And then after that, she had to work in herself. She had desires and addictions, and she had all kinds of things going on in her life. If she would have just gone back to her family, it would just be a matter of days or weeks or whatever before they would be quarreling again, because she's not changed. She's not any different. And so James would give this counsel. Begin to pray that God would change your heart. Create in me a new heart, O Lord. It starts with me. I'm a problem. If I just go back into those relationships, everything is just going to go back as it were. This is the major problem. Even, you know, sometimes I'm sure those of you who are parents and, you know, you have a quarrel, a regular quarrel with your kids about getting them to church, don't you? It's like, oh my goodness, they don't want to go, and then there's a quarrel and so on and so forth. And what's the problem? They have one desire, you have another desire. There's a quarrel. I even heard a story about, this woman woke up early Sunday morning, wakes up her husband and said, "Wake up, it's time for church." He says, "I don't want to go to church." "What? You're going. We have to go to church." "I don't want to go to church." And she keeps prodding him and saying, "No, we're going." But we have to go. You have to go. And he asks, "Give me one good reason why I have to go to church." And he said, and she says, "Because you're the pastor." There is constant quarrels because our desires are so different. And what James is saying is that you need to work on yourself. Otherwise, people are always going to be fighting about changing other people and changing. God, change me first. And I grant you, you know, and then the third part is then you start working on your relationships, just as this woman did. That's why I showed this video, because when she went back into the relationships, and you know, one of the things that I really love about what she said, "I wanted so badly to go back into these relationships, but I realized that, you know, my husband was looking and he didn't believe that I was changed, that I was a different person." Do you remember what she said? "And I wanted so badly to change him and everything, but I decided that it had to be a God thing. I had to let God change their hearts to see that I've really changed and become a different person." So the relationships came third. Now, I realize that sometimes when, you know, and I've even preached this, JOY, the acronym is Jesus, Others, Yourself. But James is saying, no, it's Jesus, yourself, and others. GIO. That's the acronym. When things are right in your life, When you've worked things out and you've allowed God to work things in your own heart, then you begin Jesus others yourself. But there is a time when you need to work on yourself before you start working on others, before you try to get everybody else back into your life. That's what James is telling us. And I believe that this is powerful, very good wisdom for us to take home with us. I just want to make one last point before I close. James is writing here to brethren, to the church. Are there quarrels in the church? Are there quarrels in our lives? We have desires that take us in different directions. Let me say something here about what James is saying. So I think very often people have this over-idealistic view of the church. They think that in a church, everybody loves each other, everybody gets along with each other. You know, we hide it well, but we all know that there are issues. But what James is the counsel James is giving, and this may be shocking because it's the same counsel that we find in every letter of the Bible. Every letter is writing about some church with some problems and people who have problems with one another. And one piece of advice that I never find James giving is, you know what? Things are so bad there, I would say shut the church down. Even in Corinth, he doesn't say that. Never find it. I never find James saying to people in a church, having problems there? Leave, go somewhere else. There's a much better church where there's no problems out there. I'm sure eventually you'll find it. Do you notice that? Paul never gives that counsel. James doesn't give that counsel. Peter doesn't give that counsel. In fact, what he says, you're going to find problems in the community that you're in, and I'm writing it, and I want you guys to figure it out. Work it out, because you can even consider it all joy when you encounter various trials in the midst of living together as a community. I remember I ran away from home when I was a teenager. I just felt I had to, you know, just home was a mess. I didn't want to be at home. And I left Montreal planning to come to Vancouver and discovered that Quebec and Ontario are two really big provinces that take a long time to get out of. I almost made it to Manitoba by hitchhiking. But everywhere I went, I came to the realization, and boy, this was a sad realization, that I was still as miserable in Ontario as I was in Quebec. And I realized why. I took me with me. And it was all in me. I needed to change. And until God got a hold of my life and began to change me, things were always tough in the circumstances. But then the circumstances began to change because God changed me. Father, thank you for your grace, that you give grace and more grace and more grace for us. And I pray that if anybody here just is in a situation, Lord, where their relationships are falling apart, they're just frustrated with who they are and what's happening and just feel very unfulfilled and they don't know where you are, I pray that they will turn to you, not to the world. I pray, Father, that we will realize that Satan is always nearby when we are in need, whispering in our ears, come to me, I will give you what you want. I pray that we will resist Satan, and I pray that we will draw near to you and submit ourselves to you, and pray that our greatest and strongest desire in our life is to please you, O God, for you love us in Christ. Amen.